If you would turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll be there in a moment. 1 Timothy 4, appreciate Tyson reading that for us and preparing our minds for the study. It's good to be with everyone this morning and to be able to see you come out and worship God. It's a joy that we not only get to worship God, but we get to worship God together, that we get to engage in fellowship. We can share in these blessings and encourage each other in that way. And you've certainly encouraged me today, and I hope that you've been encouraged as you've been here and we've engaged in worship and Bible study and praising and honoring and glorifying God and showing our adoration and love for Him. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, Paul tells Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity." We all were young once. I was young once. No, I'm still young. I'll count myself in youth. But we were all young once. That's just how life works. And I think that the youth face very unique challenges in all the stages. But I think sometimes these are forgotten or just overlooked or maybe just minimized by those who have been far removed from their youth. Well, I'll just put it that way. I think a lot of times it happens unintentionally. It just happens. But it does happen. And I think that we've all been guilty of despising the youth, probably. I won't just paint with a broad brush, but probably we've all, in our various stages of growth, been guilty of despising the youth, whether it was even as a teenager looking down on the really young kids, or as a 20-something looking down on teenagers, or a 30-something looking down on college-age kids, or middle-age looking down on those who are young adults, and so on and so forth. And so there's various levels to this. Let's not forget that. But Paul told Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth." A dynamic is opened, or the door of that despising is opened by this kind of dynamic of forgetfulness about what it was to be young, overlooking that, or even just having such different problems and challenges now as an older person and kind of minimizing the struggles of our youth. That dynamic opens the door for those youths being despised. That a lot of times there's an unfair stigma attached to youth in general, but also just various generations. I want to just encourage all of you, all of us, not to fall into that area of stigmatizing other generations. I think that in discussions of politics, that happens all the time. The Gen Zers, the other generations as well that are stigmatized in that regard. I'm blanking on my generation. But anyway, we understand all those different levels and the stigmas that come with them. And I think that it's very degrading and pointless. It serves no purpose. And we need to make sure we're not doing that. But think about what Paul told Timothy. Let no one despise your youth. You have a responsibility in this. In fact, that's the main focus. The youth must understand that they belong to God, and that they are responsible for what they are doing before God. There's much that they can do for the kingdom, and by doing that, there's much that they can do to avoid causing others to despise them. And I want us to start with that. Consider the command and how that command would be carried out, how it would be executed. Paul tells Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth." And I believe that within that command, there is an implication that the youth can be looked down upon by others. That's just generally true. I think that if anyone would deny that, they would be just blinding themselves to reality. That's just how it has always happened since life began under the sun. Older people, or people that relatively are older than others, again, different levels of this, will be tempted with looking down on them, thinking little of them. That's just what happens. And I think even an implication in this command from Paul to Timothy is the reality that youth sometimes do this to themselves. There's a reason youth are often despised, and it's because a lot of times the youth act in certain ways that are despisable, and they kind of bring it upon themselves. But that's where Paul says, Timothy, Timothy, let no one despise your youth. You're atypical. You're not like the other young ones. And so don't start acting like them. What's interesting to me is that there's a lot of guesswork in this, but it is estimated that Timothy's kind of like in his early to mid 30s, and he calls him youth. So yeah, I'm included in this. But also it shows the relativity to it. And so it's very possible that all Paul is saying is that Timothy, as you're in Ephesus, you're younger than a lot of folks. You might not be a youth necessarily, but in comparison to some people you are, don't let them despise you. And so this could be true for any of us. There's always going to be someone older than us. Believe it or not, someone's older than you. And don't let them despise you. Don't live in such a way that would conform to what is a stigma in their perspective of people your age. Don't let anyone despise your youth. Paul's early encounter with Timothy in Acts 16 shows that he was atypical. He was well spoken of by the people in Lystra and Derbe. And Paul heard about that, and he thought so much of Timothy that he said, hey, I want to take him with me. And he did. He did. So let no one despise your youth. You don't have to be like the rest of the youth. And I want our youth to hear that. I know some of them aren't here today. I hope that they'll listen to this. But you have peers, and you don't have to be like them. People will expect you to act like all your peers act. You don't have to do that. You don't have to be like them. You can be like Timothy. You can be well spoken of. You can be exceptional. Let no one despise your youth. Don't act like the regular youth act like. Act like the youth who are in Christ, because youths can be foolish. Proverbs 22 and verse 15 says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. It's just true that when we're ignorant, we don't know as much, we have less experience. There's a lot of foolishness that we're capable of. And that's why parents need to drive it out of their kids with discipline and instruction. But that's just characteristic of youth. It's typical that youths are foolish. It can be typical that youths are prideful. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 8, Paul asks the Corinthians, you're already full, you're already rich, you have reigned as kings without us. Indeed, I wish you did reign, that we could reign with you. But what do you have that you did not receive? Sometimes that's the way the youth act. In fact, a lot of times it is. I'm not saying our youth act like that, but that's the lesson. Don't be like everyone else. Because a lot of people who are young think they know everything and that they're smarter than all the people that are older than them, that they're better than the generation that they follow. Youths can be so prideful. Youths can be self-centered. We definitely see that. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2 warns about those who will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You don't have to be a self-lover. You don't have to be self-centered. You don't have to just walk around like you are the main character in everyone else's story. So many people act like that, though, who are young. Remember the prodigal son in Luke 15. Father, give me my inheritance. And he goes off and wastes it. A lot of youths are wasteful. They just waste the money they earn. Maybe they just waste their time. Maybe they waste away their relationships. But a lot of youths are wasteful. A lot of them are imprudent, which kind of goes along with that. In Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9, Solomon says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart. Put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. So many don't. You know, I'm not saying that you need to not be the age that you are. I mean, if I could go back and enjoy my teenage years and do it in a better way, then maybe I would. I think I'm enjoying life now, but I'm just saying that you're not going to be able to replace that. You won't be able to go back. And when your parents want you to live righteously, when they want you to grow up and act like Christ, they're not asking you to waste away your childhood. God wants you to have a good childhood. God wants you to enjoy the things that are unique to being a youth. He's blessed you with that part of your life. We shouldn't want our kids to just grow up and become adults and forget a childhood. That's not how we should parent. That's not how we're asking you to parent. We're asking you how to live. But you can be serious and still enjoy your youth. You can think about eternal things and not waste away your life and still enjoy your youth. Youths can be impure. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts. There's a lot of things that the youth especially struggle with that are not merely unique to them, but that in the day and age that they live in, especially within their own age, is something that is a constant temptation. You don't have to fall in line with all of these lusts that everyone else does. And oftentimes the youth are just earthly minded. Paul tells the Colossians, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. He tells John, does, that is, his readers, that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world, and it's passing away. You don't have to be earthly minded. You don't have to be like everyone else. The youth act in certain ways. I'll grant that. Typically, you look out into society, these are the ways that young people act. Paul tells Timothy, you're not that way, and you don't have to be that way. Don't act like that. Don't let anyone despise your youth. So here's the command, but here's how it's executed. He puts it on Timothy. He says, let no one despise your youth. Notice that. There's a negative. Don't let anyone do it. Here's what Paul isn't saying, though. When someone looks down on you, give them a knuckle sandwich and shut them up. He's not saying that. When someone says something bad about you, don't start spreading gossip about them to get back at them. Someone says, don't take anything from anyone. Stand up for yourself. That's not what Paul's telling Timothy to do. After all, Jesus did not retaliate. Jesus did not seek vengeance. You know what? If Timothy is early to mid-30s, he's about the age Jesus was when his own creation took his life. And so he's not saying that. He's saying, let no one despise your youth. And when he's saying that, he's saying, don't provide an occasion for anyone to look down on you. Don't be the cause of them despising you. He's not saying that people are not going to despise you. He's actually saying, just don't be the reason why they despise you. Make it their fault, not your fault. That's why he says, be an example. There's the positive. Let no one negative. How do you let no one? Be an example to them. That's positive. Be an example to the believers. Be a model of godly behavior. He said in verse 7 of chapter 4, reject profane and old wives' fables, Timothy. Exercise yourself toward godliness. For godliness, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Be an example of godliness. Don't let anyone think that kid just lives for the pleasure of this earthly life. Not thinking about tomorrow. Live your life now. And that's how you focus on Timothy, be an example of thinking about God every day. Living with God in your mind every day. Be an example to the believers. Chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul says, I'm writing to you that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. That is the gospel that produces godliness, that makes you live how you're supposed to live as a Christian, as a child of God in his house, in his church. Be an example of that now. I think sometimes, and I can speak from experience, you're a teenager in high school and you're thinking, it's not my time. I mean, I'm not expected to be a leader in the church. I'm in my teens. I can't. Who's going to expect me to be anything? Well, if you think that way, you won't be one who leads. You're not old enough to perhaps do some things other people are doing. But Paul says, lead by example. Show your brethren and show the world what it means to be a Christian. And I want you to think about the fact that Paul leaves Timothy in Ephesus and writes this epistle to him. And in many ways, this epistle is it's instruction for the Ephesians. And of course, Timothy's going to read this as it's addressed to him, and he's going to apply this in his preaching and teaching, and they're going to read it, and he's going to read it to them. But this letter is written to Timothy. He's not telling the Ephesians, even though they would read it and understand, hey, I need to avoid despising the youth. I need to avoid despising this young preacher. They would read that and understand that. It's written to Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, this is up to you. And I want to tell you the worst thing that some youths do is they push off the responsibility on others. That doesn't even look good. Paul is telling Timothy, it is up to you. Romans 2 and verse 11 says that there's no partiality with God. Listen to Ezekiel's way of saying that in Ezekiel 18 and verse 4. God says, correcting a proverb that was doing no good for the Israelites, God says in Ezekiel 18, 4, behold, all souls are mine. What do you mean by that? The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son. The soul who sins shall die. It's time for the youth, when they've reached that age of accountability, when they've committed themselves to Christ, it's time for you to live your own life. And by that, I'm not saying leave the house and rebel from your parents, because your own life involves now as youth being under their authority, under their guidance. It's time for you to live your own life in the sense of have your own faith. Take it into your own hands. Your dad, your mom, your soul is not within their control to get to heaven. They have a role to play in leading you there, but you've got to make that decision. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. You have a responsibility to fulfill here. Let no one despise your youth. And he tells him how he could do this, how he could avoid giving a cause to anyone to despise his youth. He says, be an example. And he lists several things. Now, before we get any further, I will just note that the New King James Version adds spirit. And there's not a lot of manuscript evidence for that. We could talk about how we need to be a good example in disposition, have a godly attitude, have an optimistic attitude, have an attitude which corresponds to the revelation of the gospel. But we're just going to deal with five here. He says, be an example and word. Logos, something said. And it's not just something said. It includes the thought. So think before you speak. Formulate your message that you're trying to convey. And I want to tell you something. Paul is not just telling Timothy, when you preach, Timothy, in Ephesus, make sure you're well prepared, you're speaking only on what you know, and you're speaking only truth. Well, that's true. But he's telling Timothy, Timothy, in all your conversations and all your talks, from buying something at the market to talking about things, small talk with your friends, with the people you share common interest in Ephesus, to preaching, to speaking in Bible class, to doing things with your speech, all of it, all encompassing, says be an example of godliness, be an example of a Christian to the believers in what you say and what you think and how you convey those thoughts. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, for not being a good example in word and actually exposing their rotten core by what they're saying. And because of that, we don't look up to the Pharisees, do we? I mean, we kind of despise who they were as a group. And I think that's because they've let that happen. They've opened up that door. Paul tells Timothy, don't let anyone despise you based on your speech. Be an example of good speech. So Jesus tells them, either make the tree good in verse 33 of Matthew 12 and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I want us to pause there. What he's saying is that the reason what you just said is false and foolish, because they said that Jesus cast out demons by Beelzebub, by Satan. Well, that doesn't make sense. And he exposed that folly. He said, the reason you said something so ridiculous and foolish is because you're not a truth seeker in your heart. You don't want the truth. And so you can't possibly, being evil, speak something good. And so the first step in being a good example in word, not letting anyone despise you, young people, and the way you talk, is change your heart. Think before you speak. Fill your heart with God's word and his will and good things, not bitterness and evil and unrighteousness and impurity. You've got to fill your heart with God's will. But then he continues. I want you to notice what he says. In verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I wonder if Jesus means for people who are older and know better, or if he just means every idle word that anyone says. Sometimes the youth think they deserve a pass for the things they say because they're young. Jesus is saying to Timothy, realize that my words can't be idle. Be an example in word. An idle word is a word, it's argos, negative, a, and ergon, work. It's a word that has no work to it. It doesn't have a purpose to it. Has no utility to it. When we say things, it should be a tool to do something good with, not to just kind of throw things out there and say things just to hear yourself talk, is what he's saying. You're going to be judged for every single word, and especially the words that you give no thought to. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. In other words, the tongue has so much potential for good, but also for evil. And the people that just love to hear themselves talk, they're going to eat the fruit of their own mouth. They're going to be judged by what they say, for good or bad, but they're going to be judged for it. So watch your speech. James 3 says a lot about that. In verse 2, James says this, we all stumble in many things. I mean, there's a lot of things that we can struggle with. There's a lot of temptations. But he says something that is common to everyone. Anyone that does not stumble in word is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. Perfect meaning mature. He's not saying it's impossible. He's not saying no one has tamed their tongue. He's saying that the people who do are mature. So act mature. And he says that we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. We turn their whole body. Look at ships, though they are large, are driven by fierce winds. They're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. He's saying, listen, the tongue is so dangerous. It's not inherently evil. But Timothy, to be an example in word, young people, to be an example in word, you got to realize that, one, you're going to be judged for everything you say. And two, everything you say has immense potential for either good in God's name or destruction in Satan's. That would come with a sense of gravity, thinking about what we're going to say before we say it, wouldn't it? Don't be the one who just opens your mouth and speaks before you have even thought about it. Use your speech as a tool to God's glory. After all, Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In Colossians 3 and verse 8, Paul tells the Colossians to put to death their members. And among them is something like blasphemy. And so especially the youth, they do a lot of backbiting and speaking what they call it, talking trash, speaking evil about each other. I think sometimes we give them a free pass to that. So-and-so was a terrible friend to so-and-so. They talked behind their back. They confided in them, and they just told everyone their secret. Say, that's okay because they're young. It's just kids being kids. Paul says, Timothy, don't act like all the other kids. Don't be like all the other youth. Put to death blasphemy and filthy language. So all these dirty jokes that people like to tell, coarse jesting, all the speech that is used for negative and evil things, all the speech that is used to abuse others, to build yourself up while you tear others down. Don't use your speech that way. You don't have to be like that. Instead, speak the truth. Speak the truth in love. Colossians 4 and verse 6 says, let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. Ephesians 4 and verse 29 says, only speak what is good for necessary edification, that it imparts grace to the hearers. Don't just talk like your peers talk. Talk like someone who is a soldier of Christ, a person in the family of God, who's been given the gift of speech to lead others to Christ. Because that's what God expects of you, even in your youth. But not just what you say, what you do. Conduct is behavior. And so don't just talk the talk, in other words, but walk the walk. You need to behave right. I want to tell you something. When we're transformed by the gospel as Christians, and God is expecting you to allow him to transform you by his grace in the gospel, even as a young person. And when we're transformed, people should be able to see that. They should see that we're different. Think about what Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 2 about bondservants in verse 9. They are to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. You know what that's saying, young people? It's saying that those who are servants, slaves in the first century, who obeyed Christ and became followers of him, they ought to be maintaining their status as servants, as slaves, doing their job in such a way that their masters see them and they say, my best slave is the Christian. My best slave, my most reliable servant is the Christian. And I see that that's changed when he became a Christian. What's this gospel of Christ that he's following? It makes the doctrine of Christ attractive. That's what the verse is saying. And so when we think about our behavior as the youth, we ought to be behaving in such a way that makes other people see we're different in a good way, in an exceptional way. But it's not because of what I'm doing, but letting Christ do it in me. I'm letting Christ live in me. And it should make people think, what's this gospel about that so-and-so has committed themselves to? I know they go to church. I've heard about that. I've heard them talk about it. And I see how they live. I mean, they're living different than us. The teachers like them more than they like me. They're pleased with them more than they're pleased with me. Maybe you've gotten to the point where you have a job and hey, you're the best employee because you're doing everything heartily as to the Lord. People need to be able to see that. Be a good example in conduct. Romans 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So don't give yourself a free pass. I'm young. I should just be able to sow my wild oats. Look, I'm better than that guy over there. Let me tell you about someone in my grade. I'm much better than they are. That's not what Paul's telling Timothy to do. He's saying, present your life as a sacrifice to God. Live like Christ. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Ephesians 4:1, walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Colossians 3:17 does not only just say, whatever you do in word, but whatever you do in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here's how I want you to think about that. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 12, this is what Paul says that Christians should do. And this is what Paul is telling Timothy, youths should do. This is how you're an example in conduct. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under law, but under grace. If you're one who has been saved and bought with the precious blood of Christ, God's grace, and being transformed by it, what you should be doing is viewing your body. When he says members, he's talking about my hand, my leg, my arm, my brain, my eyes. I'm presenting my members, my body, as a tool for God. It's interesting that in Isaiah's book, Assyria is rebuked Because Isaiah talks about how God is using them as his tool. But Assyria is acting like the reason why they're so powerful and conquering all these nations is because they're just great. It's them. And he says, will the axe boast against the one who wields it? And I want you to take something positive from that. You are a tool for God. And if you're to be a good example in conduct, that's how you're going to do it. I am simply a tool in a carpenter's hand. And the carpenter is Jesus of Nazareth. He is using you to further his will. I think that that comes with this idea of stewardship. Listen, if you're going to be an example as a youth in conduct, you are going to have to think of your life as a steward would. Matthew chapter 25 speaks about the parable of the talents, where there is this master who gives his servants a certain amount of money. Some he gives more, some he gives less, but each according to their ability. And when he comes back from his journey, he takes account of the talents that he left with them. He settles accounts, and to the one he left five, he doubled it. To the one he left a little less, he doubled it. But then he came to the one who he left with one talent, and he said, I just buried it because I knew that you were a hard man and I didn't want you to lose what was already yours. And he calls him in verse 26 of Matthew 25, you are a wicked and lazy servant. I gave you something to further for me. And young people, that's what God has done for you. You are merely a servant and a steward of everything God has entrusted to you that belongs to him. And your youthfulness is a part of that. It's not meant to squander. It's not meant to just live up your life while you have the energy you have, but serve God with that energy. Be an example in conduct. He says, be an example in love. Jesus in John chapter 13, and I alluded to this in the first lesson this morning, but in John chapter 13, Jesus showed his disciples what it's like to be a servant, where he literally made himself look like a slave, and then he did what slaves do and washed their feet. And then he says in verse 12, do you know what I've done to you? Of John 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I want to tell you something. As I've grown up, I've reflected on how I was and who I was as a teenager, sometimes in shame. And that came from, I think, looking at people like some of our young people here who are very active in opportunities of serving other people in the congregation. And I've come across young people after I've grown older than they are and seen what they're doing and the kind of people they were. And I don't want to go back so I can be better at basketball or better at baseball or have more fun. I want to go back to live better like they were living now. Don't let that be you. I mean, we give ourselves a pass as youth thinking that no one should expect of us to visit the sick. No one should expect of us to go mow this old lady's yard who I live next to, or a widow in the church who needs some stuff done, or just an old person. Ask, do you need anything? Is there something you need done around the house? I've got some free time on Saturday. We give ourselves as youth this pass like no one expects that of us, and maybe no one does, but that's where we can become exceptional. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Be an example in love. Go serve somebody. He says in verse 34 and 35, by this all will know you are my disciples. Be an example to the believers in that. You don't have to wait till you get older. Do you have money? Do you have a job? It gets more difficult to fill that time. Do it now. Be an example now. Deuteronomy 6 talks about love of God. It tells us that the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That means since God is one and he is the Lord of your life, he deserves everything you have. Where your friends think, well, I think that I'll go to church on Sunday, and I think that's enough. God doesn't want any more than that. After all, I'm a youth. He wants me to have fun. He wants me to do this, and you can have fun, and you can do this or that. But here's the point. Being an example in love to God is letting everyone see that that comes first, and it comes in everything. So I can have fun, but I'm going to have fun by also loving God in that, doing it in righteousness, doing it in holiness, not compromising on my convictions, not compromising on my conscience, not compromising on the truth, not compromising with opportunities to share the gospel, because it's just going to put a damper on the whole situation. I'm going to love God with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says, be an example in faith. I think there's many ways we could look at this, but I think that in a society ruled by secular humanists, in a society ruled by atheists and materialists, in a society ruled by people who just don't think about spiritual matters, young people, you should be an example in faith by standing up for God, by not being ashamed that you don't go with the flow, but you go against the flow. Hebrews 11 and verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen, which are not made by things which are visible. You've got to stand up for that. And people are going to think you're an idiot for believing that. People will laugh at you. People will despise you. And in fact, there are some people who will belittle you, who believe in God, but they think that you can somehow marry together evolution and secular sciences that try to disprove God with the Bible account of creation. And you can't do that. You've got to stand up for that too. You've got to be willing to stand out and stick out, because after all, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I want to comfort you by what Paul told Festus in Acts 26. Of all the things that someone can defend, Paul is defending the idea that a man died in front of hundreds of people and that he rose from the dead 3 days later. Who would defend that? That's not science. That's not possible. So Festus said, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. And he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. It is unreasonable to not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is unreasonable not to believe that God created all that we see, that God created the intricacies of the human anatomy. It's unreasonable to think that this just happened over billions of years by chance. That's unreasonable. Faith is not unreasonable. But some don't know God. But as a Christian, young people, you do. And you need to live like it. Be an example in faith. But that doesn't just mean believing that God is and defending that he is, but living faithfully before God. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. So I want you to just think of this scenario. Someone's making fun of those who believe in God. You stand up for God's existence. You go through all the arguments. You show how there's design evident in what we see in nature, and there's no design without a designer. You go through all these logical steps, and they're dumbfounded at how logical it is to believe in God. And then you go curse up a storm with your friends. You go commit sexual immorality. You show your body to the world, not dressing modestly. You go watch the rated R movie that's filled with just complete vile ungodliness. And you think about, as they view that, how they're going to think of you. So you believe that there is an almighty, all-powerful, all-wise God that created you, has an all-wise, all-powerful, all-glorious plan for us to live in. And you just defended him to me. And you don't have enough faith to follow that plan. And so not just be able to defend the reality of God's existence and Jesus' resurrection. But as we actually studied from in Ephesians 1 in the high school class this morning, I know it by experience. I'm living the gospel. Be an example in faith. And lastly, but not least, be an example in purity. This goes right along with it. Flee youthful lusts, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. Purity is the Greek word hagneia, which means cleanliness, chastity. It's from the root hagnos, which means holy. He's basically saying when you be pure, be holy. And this is what Peter tells his readers. 1 Peter 1 and verse 15. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. In your own time, read through, young people, all of us, but young people, read through 1 John and tell me just how much God tolerates sin. Live separate from sin. Be holy. Romans 13 and verse 14. Make no provision for the flesh, but put on the Lord Jesus. Let Him live in you. Let Him control your life. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Meditate on what is just, what is noble, what is good, what is of good report. Don't meditate on the filthy things. Don't entertain yourselves with filth. Don't listen to filth. Study the Word of God. Enjoy entertainment that's pure. Why do we have to fill our lives with junk? Evil company corrupts good habits, 1 Corinthians 15, 33. You need to think about who your friends are. You need to try it with all your might and all your opportunity to lead them to Christ. But if they're dragging you down, they're not your friends. Be an example in purity. We could go on and on and on. Young people, much is expected of you. I think when we say things and act in certain ways that gives this feeling to the youth that no one expects much of me. How discouraging is that? I want to tell you something. We expect a lot out of you. We expect so much out of you. And we're confident. Paul tells Timothy, let no one despise your youth. But I think that I would fail in this lesson if I stopped there. So just very quickly, don't despise the youth. I'm talking to myself and I'm talking to everyone else in this room. He tells Timothy, let no one despise your youth. But I think the Ephesians should read that and think, I better not be despising the youth. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says this in verse 6, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned into the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. Offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Do not despise the youth. And that comes in many forms. It's not just talking about being a bad example that would lead them into sinful activity. It might just be, I don't expect much of them. I mean, young people will be young people. What's that going to do for the young people? I think that's a way we're guilty of despising the youth. Well, I don't really expect much from them. They're going to go home not feeling like there's much worth to their existence. They're not going to be putting in the hard work because no one expects anything of me anyway. God will judge me for that. God will judge us for that. Don't cause them to stumble. Instead, be an encourager. Be one who could be called Barnabas, son of encouragement. Remember when he went to Antioch in chapter 11 of Acts? He went there and he saw the grace of God. And he encouraged them, didn't he? He encouraged them that with purpose of heart, they would continue with the Lord. Look for the good in the young people. And when you find it, praise them for it. Tell them what a good job they're doing. And then remind them, glory goes to God. God's at work in your life, though. I see it. I see the grace of God in you. Keep up the good work. Keep doing what's right. Don't despise the youth. God expects great things from all of us, but that includes the young people. There's going to be some who have acted in such a way, who are young, who have kind of muddied up your generation, muddied up the idea of being young. You need to change the narrative. Live differently. Let no one despise your youth. Young people can, must, and are expected to live faithfully before their Creator, not sometime, at some point, but now. And if you do that, you can be an example and a great encouragement and a great building piece in this congregation. Young people, you are a part of this congregation. God expects you to be active, and you have great purpose and value at 84th Street. You got to realize that and let God use you. Let no one despise your youth. We want to offer an invitation to anyone here today who has not put on Christ in baptism. If you have not obeyed the gospel, you lack hope and you have kept yourself from the transformative power God offers. It's offered in Christ. So put him on in baptism if you believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Rise up to walk in a new life that God can use even though you're young, or even though you're just you. Whoever you are, God will use you, but you've got to devote yourself to him. We can encourage you to do so and assist you in doing so. If there's any other spiritual need we can assist you with today, come forward while we stand and sing.